Ruhe. Every generation has its trials. It matters not where one is in age, where one is in one's male or female binary situation, economic situation. There are needs, there are problems, always. Always. But Hebrews chapter 4, could we just look at the last couple of verses there? I want to share them with us. Therefore, remember the battle. Christianity is too hard. There's got to be an easier way to live. Therefore, let's get out of Christianity. Therefore. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy back then in the days of Hebrews, or today, or however long God gives us, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of added verse, very definite need. Regardless of our ages, regardless of where we're coming from, there are great needs. Let us pray. Father, the burning of this earth, the destruction of this world, you tell us it's coming. As I think back in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, yes, they spoke of that coming for Israel and the world at that time. Even more so, we can see it happening today. But it's going to be done completely in your time. For the needs we have, and yes, for George, Tim's father. Lord, you know what goes on. For Alvin Stauffer, whose father has now moved on into eternity. I thank you for what Stan asked me to do, that Alvin had called him, as I understand it, or Barbara, to tell me about Dad near death. And I thank you that I was able to get there this week on Tuesday. At that time, I wouldn't have said he was going to die right away. But it was definitely coming. That was obvious. But Lord, your timing for Alvin's dad, for Tim's dad, for ourselves even here tonight, it's your timing. And we can rely upon you if we know you. We can rely upon you if we know what you have to say about our lives and the problems we face even now. So God, let us see what the author of Hebrews, your Holy Spirit, through some individual, we don't know his name, we've talked about that, but as the Holy Spirit would let us know that for our times, troubles, needs, you have something for us, this great high priest. I pray it in his name. Amen. The Christian is to walk by faith, not by sight. It's a lot easier to walk by sight if I have financial problems and my bank account is okay. It's a lot easier to walk then by faith. It's a lot easier to walk by sight if I've got a medical condition, unknown loss of blood, now running a fever for George Haas. It's a lot easier to walk by sight if I know what's going on. We are told we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith because we've learned to trust in this God who we claim to be our God. In the Bible, who says he's the only God, the only God. Any other God is an idol from Bible school. Not to have that. I look in the back there and I see, you know that game? You pitch it into the hole, cornhole. I look back there when they brought it in and I even helped. I said, we're not supposed to bring idols into the church. If you can see the other side, you can't because they're covered up now. But it's an eagle. I thought, eagle, that's God's creation. Oh, it's a Philadelphia eagle. No, it can become an idol. anything can become an idol. You have to love the Lord your God with everything in you. Nothing. Nothing. Money, job, happiness, retirement, my family, my wife. Nothing is to come before the Lord our God. By the way, he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He's a loving God. Let's get back here to our message tonight. For our Jewish believers, remember back then, we've got famine. Remember back then, we were getting persecution as Christians. Back then, our family is kicking us out. If you want to follow this Jesus, troubles, 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 a lot of needs. Maybe this Christianity is not real. Maybe this Jesus stuff, this Messiah stuff, this risen from the dead stuff, maybe no. And so as we've been seeing here, let me tell you about Christianity. Let me tell you about, you want to talk about angels? God, Jesus is higher than the angels. Here tonight, we move on because he's not only higher than the angels, he's not only better than Moses or Joshua, but he's better than your priest and your Jewish tradition of worship. It's not easy to be turned around completely from what you grew up with and held on to and then realize Jesus has to come first. The others, again, if it's a religion or something, they're false. They're not there. So for the Jewish believers, the temple, the priest, not with a shirt and a tie, but he really looked religious with the robes and so forth. And the sacrificial system, we could see it. We could see it as we offered something. Let's go back to Judaism. The impressive religious system, rather than their faith in a Messiah, where is he? I've never seen him with my eyes. I've never heard him with my ears. To go back to... No. We need to go back. Yes. The function of the priests was to serve as a mediator between God and man. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, would disappear. You remember the Jewish temple? You remember you've got the outer courts? You got the court of Israel? You move into the holy place? And then there was a veil. And behind the veil, well, that was the Holy of Holies. What does it look like? Oh, you better not try and look. What goes on? No, you can't see. It's back there. Yes, we're going to talk about a Messiah, Jesus, as the high priest. What about him? He is a great high priest. We've come to the next section here in our study of Hebrews. And once again, we find it's all about Jesus. As we talk about Jesus being greater than the high priest Aaron. Yes, Jesus far superior to Aaron. The priesthood, we picked this up here at chapter 4 and verse 14. We're going to run this through chapter 7, verse 28. Priest will find mentioned 35 times in this section here. We go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. How about thinking about Jesus? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest. The apostle, one who was sent, and the high priest of our confession. And then you look over at verse 17 of chapter 2. And what do I read? Therefore, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, like humanity, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, what a word, for the sins of the people, to make satisfaction for Holy Father, who can have nothing to do with any type of sin. It's just a little one. Come on, let me just have my little pet sin. No. He must be propitiated. He must be satisfied as we are to grow in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ as such. So 3 points to leave with you tonight. First of all, he is great in his being. This high priest is superior in his being. Who is he? Well, he's Jesus. Jesus was his name, his human name. It's not Jesus Christ. Most of you know that. It's just Jesus. One name. No middle name. No last name as such. It's Jesus. You shall call him Jesus because he is to save his people from their sins. Yes, but he has another name besides Jesus. It's a title. It's Son of God, as we look at our text. It's Son of God. And that is his position of deity. Son of the Father, one of the triune personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or for some, they grew up with Holy Ghost. But again, he is 100% man, 100% God. Huh? How can there be such a one? Because he is God and took upon himself flesh, the incarnation. And so as we read here in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's who we're talking about. Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man. Aaron and his successors refer to as high priests. One high priest. Jesus alone is great high priest. There's something different about him from the other priests and even high priests. Others are no longer needed. All the other priests are no longer needed. As a matter of fact, God dares to call us priests when we are born again? Each one of us can go directly? Yeah, but there is one go-between, and only one. Paul, as he writes, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Yes, what a reality as we understand who this one is, Jesus, the Son of God. Yes, the temple is gone. Sacrifices are no longer needed. Why is that? Because Jesus cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." No longer do we need to come with sacrifices. The work has been accomplished in order to make a way, the only way to be right with him. Yes. Who is he? It is Jesus. What more? It is he who passed through the heavens. The other high priests, as I already mentioned, and most of you would know, they came from outside into the outer court, the holy place, and then behind the veil, to do their work one day a year on the Day of Atonement. What about Jesus? Jesus, he left earth. Jesus, as high priest, went up into the heavens. Up into the heavens, wow. Up into the heavens, Paul writes of a third heaven. The Jewish Talmud speaks of seven heavens as you divide and how high do you go. Again, Jesus went all the way. He didn't stop. Again, when you can talk about the atmosphere, when you can talk about the heavens that we speak about up there somewhere, but he passed through all the way to where Father God, who is Spirit, exists. He went all the way. And there he intercedes for us as high priest, no, as great high priest, the only great high priest. He is there. He has passed through the heavens. How can you compare that, what Jesus has done, compared to the priests down below? Jesus ascended in triumph, in victory over death, over our sins, over the grave. Yes, he is victor, and he is there right now. We down here, as we worship, it has to be in spirit and in truth, integrity of the heart. Again, he sees right through if our worship is hypocrisy. Again, worship. How real is it for so many today? I can't help but wonder. There are times I have to look at myself. Am I just going through the motion? No, God, may that not be. May that not be, or for any one of us, again, to understand the reality of who this is, this great high priest. Second, he is great in his identification. He's just a little boy. And right there, I'm not sure if it was in his neighborhood, but someone had put out a sign, puppies for sale. I always shared, we never had pets, although then at the end we had a goldfish or two, but that was so hard for my wife to throw them down the toilet when they died. But we never had pets. I said, we've got five kids, and when we travel and this and that, no pets. This little boy, he so wanted a pet. He went up to the man. He had five puppies for sale. Precious little bundles of fur. Sir, I'd like to buy a puppy. How much they cost? $25. I've got $2.05. They cost $25. Well, could I at least look at the puppies? Yeah, you can do that. You can look at them. And there I saw one. Oh, I want that puppy. No, you don't understand. Little boy, you don't understand. That puppy has a bad leg. The puppy's a cripple. That puppy will, it'll never walk. It'll never walk right. I want that puppy. Why do you want that puppy? He rolled up his pants leg and he had a brace on it. Probably hadn't been noticed before, but he said to the man, I walk with a limp. I'll never walk normally. I like that puppy. I know what it's like, how difficult it'd be. And that puppy needs someone who will show it a lot of love and care. Son, you may have the puppy. You may have it right now. Don't bother to pay me. I know the puppy will get a good home. Jesus. Every human being is limited by our own experiences. Physical, home life, how we grew up. We're all limited by what I know. We are told about this Jesus, that he is someone who is there. We all experience not the same pressures, not the same difficulties, not the same intensity. Some of you have severe headaches. Some of you have minor headaches. I don't know why, but as I've talked to my sisters, just to make sure I'm not forgetting things in my old age now, we never talked about a headache when I was growing up in my home. We never had a headache. Almost didn't know what a headache was. And again, I maybe had one small one in all my life when we had a lady who wanted to be a missionary, a young lady with a child out of wedlock. But she wanted to be a missionary and she lived with us. We took her in for a while. And I may have developed a headache with some of the things she was coming up with. And so we lived together there for a while in our home. No, we are all limited by our humanity, except for Jesus, who is different. Again, the text is so clear that he himself, who is God, we might say, because he is, how can he be bothered by pressures or trials or temptations? How can he? Because he is also a man. He was called the man of sorrows. Just like a Jeremiah who was the weeping prophet because of all of the sorrows and the heartaches he went through as he basically stood alone so many times as a man of God with a nation that did not want a God. No, tempted in all things, we saw back in chapter 2 here, verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He identifies with each one of us and what we've gone through. Not in all things in one sense. He never suffered from a broken marriage. He never suffered because of the temptation or stress of drugs that I'm aware of. Again, but in all things. He knew what it was like to go through moral temptations and struggles. He knew what it was like to have physical and emotional needs. He knew what it was like to have spiritual battles and struggles as a man. Again, none of us, I do not believe, none of us has ever been tempted directly by the devil, Lucifer himself. Jesus was. Yes, Jesus is different in so many different ways. To a greater degree than we have ever gone through, and yet never sinning, never giving in. He did not weaken in faith or relax his obedience, but was faithful. And we know that because Father God said, this is my beloved Son. My beloved Son. And once again, who lived perfectly obeying Daddy, Father God, in every single way. A bridge experiencing a 50-ton weight going across it is different than the bridge that experiences a 2-ton weight going across it. Again, we ourselves go through different struggles and temptations. And we give in before the full force is ever experienced. Jesus took it all in. He did not fall. He took the maximum temptation and never broke. F.F. Bruce in his commentary shares, he who falls, every one of us, he who falls yields before the last strain. We give in eventually. If we do sin, we can't take it. We struggle again. Another example of Jesus' superiority, since he never sinned, like every other high priest before him, every other priest, every other person, including you and I, since he never fell, he never gave in to temptation, he did not have to, as the other priest, the other high priest did, before they could offer sacrifice to God for the other people's sins, would always have to offer a sacrifice for their own sin. Jesus didn't have to do that. He was better than every Aaron and every successive high priest, as well as the other priests. Yes, Jesus, he is different. And Jesus here, he can sympathize with us because of that in our weaknesses, as the text says. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. F.F. Bruce, again, he shares, he has an unequaled capacity for sympathizing with them. I remember the old, I don't know if it's politically correct to say anymore, but the old Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Again, you put yourself in those shoes. Whatever it is you're fighting and having trouble with, to know once again, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And he feels for you. He feels for me. He is there for us. That's the reality of this Jesus, the great high priest, and where he is coming from. Yes, as a man, Jesus faced hunger, he faced fatigue, he faced homelessness, he faced misunderstanding by his own family. His brothers, his sisters, the Bible says he had them. This is Jesus, you know, you're a little ashamed of your brother or your sister maybe. He's a little weird. He sort of thinks he's Messiah. Can you believe it? His own family did not believe in him at first. No, Jesus faced, he was there though to help. He felt the hurt of others around him. When he was there on the Mount of Olives with the multitudes that were there, he taught them and then realized, maybe this sermon's going too long. We have to feed them as well and not just let them go. He had compassion to feed them, to care for them. When he was seeing multitudes wandering aimlessly in life, again, his heart went out to them. He felt compassion. And he spoke to them, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd. They need someone to lead them. They need someone to help them. They need someone to love them. And again, his compassion came out. Lazarus in the grave. Yes, it's a nice verse to memorize if you're counting how many verses you memorize. You know the verse. He wept. He wept. Jesus wept. He knew about Lazarus. He knew what's going to happen to Lazarus, but he wept. He felt for the others. He hurt for the others because they did not know what Jesus was about to do, what Jesus had the capacity to do. Yes, he wept. And then over the entire city of Jerusalem, on what we now call Palm Sunday, he wept over the city. He wept over the people. He knew it would only be a few years, but the whole city would be destroyed by the Romans. He knew what was going to happen to them. Because one of my sad favorite verses is, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not. I came for you. Palm Sunday I revealed to you, I am the Messiah. Would you believe in me? Would you trust me? But no. Crucify him. That's what they came to. Crucify him. Yes, Jesus as a man felt and experienced what you are going through in various ways. Jesus as God knows by omniscience all we will face in the future, you and I. Will George Hawes come home? He was a dear friend to me, still is as I know it from my side. I hope to see him this week. Yes, yes. Jesus knew what was going to happen then and today for each one of us, for the kids who are here, for we older ones, And the rest of you in between, he already knows and he feels for you. He is there, God, wanting to help us. It was many years ago. It was just outside the White House in Washington, D.C. There was a man there. Young boy said, "Sir," the man was crying, an older man, "what is it?" "My son has been condemned to die for desertion. I'm not sure if it was in the Civil War. Condemned to die. The guards here at the White House won't let me go see President Lincoln. I know he's a compassionate man. You know he could help me. The guards won't let me come in. I'll take you in." "You? You're just a boy." "Mr. Lincoln is my father. He'll see you." He was brought in, shared with President Lincoln the circumstances of why his father had deserted his post. And the president, I don't know what the circumstances were, but the president not only heard him, but had compassion. And he was pardoned. He's my father. If you're born again, he's your father. Yes, he is there. He is there. He identifies with what we go through. Yes. One last thought. He is great in his availability. Again, verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence." It's so easy, it's so natural to wonder in our sinfulness, in knowing who we are when we're willing to examine ourselves. Why would God want to reach out and help me? No, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But he cares. He cares. And he cares. And he's always available because he loves you. He loves you with a love that no human being could come any way near exhibiting towards you. Jesus, then let us draw near. Let us draw near. Trials and pressures, they'll continue to be there. Intensity, God knows. I don't, for myself or for you. But to recognize again, it's going to be there, but there's no need to quit. There's no need to throw in the towel, especially to go away from this Jesus, as far too many we hear doing today. I would say as never before. I've never heard of all of the confessions of, "I've had it, I'm out of here with Jesus." No, let us draw near. He has never moved away from any of you. He has never moved away. He has never, "I reject you, God." Oh, you'll never make it. You'll never, that's it, no. What does James write? You draw near to God. You take that step forward. Mentioned, was in Sunday school this morning at the end of the class there. There's always a way back if you will take it. There's always a way back. And so to draw near. The rest of that verse, you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You take that step and he'll come closer. I'm sure he'll speed up the process. That's the type of God we have. Yes, we draw near. Thirdly, draw near with confidence, with boldness. God has not given us a spirit of fear about anything. We shouldn't. Remember, if you revere, adore and revere God, he'll be there for you. And he says to come close with confidence. Pray. Pray. Howard Hendricks, I read a number of his books, Christian Ed, I want to say, Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm sure he's long gone by now. He tells of a testimony meeting. We spoke of one testimony meeting this morning. This was a testimony meeting. And this guy stands up to pray. Scared stiff. I know what it was like to grow up with King James translation. And I love the King James translation. I believe we've got more accurate ones today for a number of reasons. But I can remember growing up and hearing people pray with the these and the thous and all of the King James language. This guy's a new born-again Christian. He stands up to pray. And, well, let me read his prayer. It wasn't long, so don't get nervous. But what he said was this. He said, no, I've got a couple here, and I've moved on. Lord, here's his prayer. Lord, this is Jim. I'm the one that met you last Thursday night. Forgive me, Lord, because I can't say it all the way the rest of these people do. But I want to tell you, the best I know how, I love you. Amen. Wow. The author of this article goes on to say this. Many people think they don't know how to pray because they put too much emphasis on how their words will sound to God and people. Ooh. What matters most, however, is that we be honest and open with God. We can come boldly to Him, Hebrews 4:16. That prayer broke down many others. And there was a whole different atmosphere. I could share about some of our responses this morning in Sunday school. When we're willing to, hey, I really don't care what you think. I just need to know. And so I bear myself as I open up my heart. I've heard, whether it's prayer or testimonies or whatever, that if I say this or whatever, I'll start to cry. And I would say, amen, unless it's crocodile tears. God's Spirit moves in hearts when we are willing to come simply and openly with our Father who is in heaven by being a part of, I need to encourage the body, but more than that, I just need to tell you, I have to tell you, what Jesus is doing in my life to the glory of Him, not to the glory of me in any way. Yes, pray. We have the promises from God once again that He is there for us and will meet with us. We draw near to the throne of grace. We talked this morning about grace, faith, a little bit about mercy. To understand again the God that tells us to come boldly before Him, just as we are, just as we are. Yes, oh, what a God we have. Oh, to know Him. Andrew Bonar, writer of books, preacher, as much as I can recall. He was in a place called Northfield, Massachusetts. Pastor John David, he was in Northfield, Massachusetts. I've told you, Northfield, Massachusetts, oh, he was there holding a meeting, Bonar was, under D.L. Moody, because John David got to sit in, remember? The chair would be about two widths of one of these. D.L. Moody was a big guy. I've got a picture of John David sitting in his chair up in Northfield, Mass. And while he was there, Dr. Bonar, these people would like to know how you live this victorious life about which you have been preaching. Tell us your experience. Bonar replied, I do not like to speak about myself, but for 50 years have had access to the throne of grace. 50 years, access to the throne. Hey, if you're a Christian, born again, you have access to the throne of grace. Oh, God, how graciously good you are to us. Yes, draw near, draw near. He is always available. There's never, I understand Tim tried to get a hold of John David, that he wouldn't be here tonight. And he couldn't get a hold of him, at least the first time. So he called my wife. And then I believe he got a hold of him later. But in any case, you've never got a line that's busy. You've never got someone who doesn't have his phone in the back pocket and you needed to talk to him. You never have. He's always accessible. So come boldly before the throne with confidence and you'll receive mercy and grace to help. Mercy, you recall, it's an act of love when God does not give us what we deserve. His compassion in relieving us of the pressures, financial pressure for college, pressure about a relationship that I'm hoping for with the opposite spouse, but he or she doesn't want me. You can go on and on. Life is real. Pressures and needs are there. And we older ones, we're not immune to them either. But to be reminded again, mercy, grace, we've been hearing a lot about that this weekend. He gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy, He withholds what we do deserve. Grace, He gives us what we don't deserve without any merit on our part. And the time of need, It's always there. We talk about temptations in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, verse 13 of chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you. You have not become under a temptation, except knowing, as we should, that God is faithful. And God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able. Remember your breaking point? We talked about that. God will allow you to be tempted beyond something that we are able. But with the temptation, we'll always provide a way of escape so you'll be able to endure it, persevere through it, and live through it because you're trusting in this one. And you're constantly talking to him, for God to help you. Yes, foolishly, I don't think so. But remember, deer hunting season, whatever, I am constantly praying, God, I'd like not to meet a deer today, except for my dear wife when I get home, but not the other kind. Constantly. Whatever it is, again, you, I need to be constantly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Again, I try not to drive with my eyes closed praying or falling asleep. But just, Father, what do we have here now? What do you want me to do? How can I handle this? That's the Christian life. Always accessible to talk as we come boldly before the throne of grace. In time of need, just, isn't that an old hymn? Just when I need him, Jesus is there. Just when I need him most. Yes, he is there always available for us. Yes, we have come now from just hearing about the strong warning to now great encouragement. Not leaving, but great encouragement to hold on to. There was a young girl in an Oriental palace. She was a weaver. She had learned how, that wasn't her exact name, Darren, but she was a weaver, yes. And the other women, so many of them were getting into trouble. I've never tried weaving. I have sewed a few buttons on and this and that, but I've never tried weaving. But the threads, gnarled, tangled. I've done that with fishing line. Most of the time, I don't just cut it off. That does happen more and more. But sitting there trying to pull out the strands and so forth, this girl seemed to be doing so well. She didn't have the problems the others did. She was asked, why does it seem to go so well for you? She said, well, we're in a palace. I always go to the king as soon as I have a problem, rather than to let him to more and more and more until they're unmanageable. I always go to the king. That's what we are to do. Let us boldly come before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in the time of our need. Consequently, we saw it here in verse 14. Hidden in the middle of that verse, let us hold fast our confession. Confession. Wiersbe says confession, two parts. It's a testimony of faith in Jesus and also in the reality of who this Jesus is. This is who he is. He came to the earth because Father sent him down. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, but he rose again, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit down. Confess Jesus, but I've given my life to him. I've given my life to him. I'm trusting him above every other thing. Not trusting my own ways to get myself out of the jam or for others necessarily to come and help me. They may. Praise God for that. But I'm trusting in him. That's my confession with reference to this Jesus. Al Mohler says, confession of the historical Jesus, your confession of the Christian faith. Don't be tempted to settle for an inferior system. Hebrews, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't desert it. Don't give up. Hold on to him and believe his word. Yes, look to Jesus, the, and I trust your great high priest who is there waiting to hear you. Call to him, and he wants to be there for you because he's promised. Again, the promised resolution isn't by far what we always want. But I share again, he loves you and will only do what's best for you and for his glory.